Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
It's good to be home. I was telling Mike before the service, it's weird that we know fewer and fewer faces when we come in, but that's a good thing. I'm Jason, and my wife Karen is sitting over here in the front row. Brandon calls us the OG, the original gangsters. We were the first youth ministers here, the first full-time youth ministers here at the Heights. And about 14 plus years ago, somewhere around 14 years ago, we left Lubbock and went overseas to serve as missionaries. And let me see. Yeah, I've got some pictures of our work. Anyway, so just to catch up, spend a couple minutes just telling you about our work and what we're doing, but then to jump into the Christmas season and to continue on with the theme of Christ coming and being with us. 13 years ago, we moved to Hamburg, Germany, where we served with the Pedrosas. Many of you know Marcus and Catlin. We were on a team together with them. And 4 years ago, we moved to the part of Europe that most people don't think of when they think of Europe. We are in Eastern Europe. Karen and I lead the IMB, the International Mission Board. We are the mission sending arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we lead the work in 14 countries. And because we're online, I can't tell you all of them. But I can tell you, if you are not geographically challenged, most Americans are geographically challenged. So if I say Moldova, you're going to go, wasn't that in the Princess Diaries? No, that was a different place. But Estonia in the Baltics, if you're looking at Europe, from Estonia to Armenia, which is on the border of Iran, and from the Polish border with Germany all the way to Alaska is the region we lead. We have 11 time zones. We have 23 teams with 125 missionaries that are serving in that part of the world. And our goal is to be the presence of Christ, bringing the gospel to combat lostness, to answer lostness. Just in this picture, the big castle is Budapest, where we live. We've lived there for 4 years now. This summer, I was speaking at an event in Moldova, and this is how they got the benches, the horse and buggy, the horse and cart. That's actually how they got the benches down in the field. It was really cool. It was like being in West Texas a little bit. I was doing an evangelistic outreach where I'm talking with about 100 Moldovans that live in two villages, and they've all come, and they're sitting on these benches, and right in the middle of me speaking in English and having a Romanian translator translating for the people, the local rancher brings his herd of cattle through on their way back to the barn for the evening. On the far right, the picture is in Yerevan, Armenia, and that's Mount Ararat. That's where Noah's Ark landed. And Turkey has walled that off. They've stolen a religious place. But Armenia considers itself the oldest Christian country in the world because Noah landed there. I'm not sure that they understand the connection that Noah was pre-Christ. But anyway, we live in the part of Europe that is modern. It's rural, but it's also steeped in tradition and history. In our new work, we get to do all kinds of cool stuff, but mostly we're traveling into those 14 countries where we're speaking at evangelistic rallies and crusades, or we're doing training with local believers, or we're doing coaching with Baptist associations and unions on how they can send missionaries, how they can engage lostness. We have the opportunity to, right now because of the Ukrainian war, which I'll talk about in a second, we have the opportunity to go back into Germany, where there's 1.7 million Ukrainians right now, and we get to help the Ukrainians understand why they think the Germans hate them. They don't. German culture is very much one way, and Ukrainian culture is very much another, and at those points of conflict, it just feels tense, but we have the honor of being able to go back in and do that. And, of course, we love coffee. Listen, as Heights folks, if you're ever wanting to come to Europe and have great coffee, all you got to do is call and say, hey, Jason, we're members of the Heights. We want to come see Budapest. And you got a place you can go. So that's honestly, I know Karen's going, wait, what if they all show up at once? They won't. It's okay. But we've got a restaurant there that the waitress that's with Karen is actually Ukrainian. She lives in Budapest, Hungary. And we take so many different volunteer teams to this restaurant that when it was Karen's birthday, they brought her this really nice cake. And so we're not just doing this big, broad thing. We're also building local relationships and sharing the gospel where we are. Because that's what, as Christians, that's what we do. As missionaries, that's what we do. Specifically to Ukraine, I was just in Ukraine, I guess it's been 5-6 weeks now. We've been back here for a month. I'll just tell you, it's not in the news here much because the election is over and, you know, Ukraine was a big big plank in Trump's political platform, and in Biden's as well. But it's worse than it's ever been. And I know America has lost sight of that. America's lost sight of Russia hit Ukraine day before yesterday with 93 missiles and 200 drones in one night. And so be praying for our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. Be praying for our Russian brothers and sisters as well. The church is persecuted a lot where we are because of orthodoxy and because of governments that are anti-Christian. But when I was in Ukraine five, six weeks ago, I was teaching at the seminary, and the drone swarms would come in from the southeast corner where the airport is, and then they would come in and just circle the city from about 9 p.m. to 4 a.m. And what happens is these are suicide drones, and so you don't know when they're just going to dive into targets. But the Ukrainians have also learned we can't just shoot them down because they may just fly all night and never hit anything, and we don't want to waste ammunition. Anyway, so from 9 p.m. to 4 a.m., every 30 or 45 minutes, a proximity alarm goes off on your phone, says the drones are headed your way. They're not just in the area, they're headed your way. So you have to get up, go to a bomb shelter. Everybody goes down to the bomb shelter. About 30 minutes later, you get the all clear. And then you go back up and you try to go to bed. But then about 15, 20 minutes later, the swarm comes back around and they do this all night. And they've done this all night, every night for the last almost 3 years. So just imagine being parents, having to get your kids up, or sleeping in doorways or under mattresses, or putting them in the bathtub with a mattress over them. And this is what it's been like in Ukraine. Our work there has been to be gospel-centered. We do humanitarian work. You can see we've got partners. We load up vans with stuff from outside the country or from the parts of the country that are least affected by the war. We load up supplies, and we drive into the conflict zone, in the war zone. We get close to the front line, and we're distributing all kinds of stuff. But, you know, there are other organizations that can do that as well. We see that as an opportunity to get to the gospel, because the gospel is what we're about. The gospel is what Christmas is about, and the gospel is what we as the church and we as followers of Jesus need to make sure that we're always about. It's our bottom line. It would be real easy as missionaries to get into humanitarian aid alone and simply do the humanitarian stuff, because there's great need and there's great benefit from the humanitarian stuff. But those people will be hungry again at some point. There will always be wars and rumors of wars, but the gospel is the only solution for the lostness that they face. It's the only source of peace that they'll have in a time of war. So I just want you to, as this is the country of Ukraine, I spoke at a conference in March, and this was the gift. They gave me this like 9x12 painting that's in my office at home, just to remind me every day to pray for Ukraine. And I've promised my friends and partners there that I would ask you to remember to pray every day for Ukraine and pray for the church in Russia as well. One of the upsides is, since the war started, we estimate somewhere around 25,000 Ukrainians have come to faith outside of Ukraine, and at least another 25,000 Ukrainians have come to faith inside Ukraine. In Western Europe, we've seen 139 new churches planted in the last 2 years. That is, as I'll tell you here in a second, that's phenomenal. It's astronomical, that number. It would be normal to see one or two churches planted a year in a region, or maybe even no churches planted, but to have 139 Russian language, Ukrainian language churches spring up in Western Ukraine in the last year. And this is our teams. We gather people where we can. We distribute stuff, and we also give them hope. One of the projects that we're doing that the Heights has actually helped us with, and we're very thankful for the way that you give and the way you generously support our work and the cooperative program. The bottom right picture, we host Ukrainian pastors and their families once or twice a year in Budapest to get them out of the war zone. As you can imagine, a pastor whose church is being the pressure of war and the bombs, and the pastor's not just got his own family to be cared for, but he's shepherding a whole flock of people who are under that same pressure. And then their young people are being conscripted in the military and killed, and these pastors, they don't have a moment to exhale. And it's awesome, because you can't see it, the picture's too small, but there's an old guy in the picture. His name is Yuri Shimchishin. He's in his late 70s. He was a seminary president. He's been a pastor. He's the mentor for all the younger Ukrainian men in that picture. When he showed up in Budapest in September, I saw the moment. We were sitting at dinner, and he realized the missile and drone alarm on his phone hadn't gone off in about 24 hours, and he wasn't have to head for a shelter. And I actually saw him go, and then the tears started. I'm like, "Are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I just realized how much I needed this." to be able to come out and have, it's just for 4 days, but 4 days of not having to worry about the missile. So pray for our spiritual leaders that are in country, in both countries, because they carry the burden of all that normal people are carrying, plus they feel the burden for their church and for the people that they shepherd. So continue to pray for them. Lostness in Europe, this is why missionaries go to Europe. Missionaries go to Europe because it's the most lost continent on the face of the planet. Most people don't realize this. For a long time, we prayed for Africa. We prayed for China. And now 70% of the world's evangelicals live in what we call the Global South. 1.7 billion evangelicals in the world, and 70% of them live in China, Africa, and Southeast Asia. Isn't that awesome? Y'all don't look like that's awesome. Y'all look like I put you to sleep with my missionary slideshow. Okay, but at least you're okay, so you're laughing. There's some oxygen going in the room. That means 70% will actually send missionaries to America and other places. But we sometimes keep our focus on this, what we call the Global South. It used to be called the 1040 window between the 10th and 40th parallel. We focus on that and we keep thinking about, and in fact, if I say missionary, you automatically think Africa, right? Oh God, please don't make me be a missionary. I don't want to go to Africa. That's our prayer, right? Africa's reached. Africa is 20% reached. Africa is sending missionaries. Iran is having a revival. Sorry, Iran. I keep thinking, I gotta speak English. Iran is having this awesome revival. China is 12%. China will send more missionaries next year to America than America will send around the world. Which is awesome because America, even in the Bible, you're only 28% believing, evangelical believers, which is a hard thing to wrap your brain around. But if you were to do the math of all the people that are in church this morning, you'd find that that number alone, the people that are just worshiping with the body of Christ this morning on a Sunday, that's close to 30% of the population of Lubbock County. But that would also assume that everybody in the church this morning is a follower of Jesus, and we know that is also not true. So even Lubbock, Texas is 28 to 30% evangelical. Europe is 0.3% evangelical. One out of 100 people in Europe knows Jesus, which means statistically that 99 out of 100 people will go their entire life without ever really probably meeting a Christian. They'll never meet someone who actually knows the gospel because the gospel is not present in their life. Russia is 0.017% evangelical. The Czech Republic is less than 0.5%. Lithuania is less than 0.1%. Poland is weird. Poland says they're close to 1%, but they consider Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons to be evangelicals. Folks, Europe is lost. And so the very first thing I want to challenge you with this morning is to pray for our part of the world. When Jesus saw the lostness that was around him, he didn't turn to the disciples and say, hey, guys, you should be more evangelistic. Hey, guys, don't forget, this is what I came to do. It says in Mark, Jesus moved with compassion when he saw the people who were harassed like sheep without a shepherd, turned to his disciples and said, pray. Our response is to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. That's where you come in. Not only do you pray, but there might be some of you in this room that you've been sensing that God wants you to be one of those workers. If that's true, come find me after the service and I'll tell you what you can do. But lostness, 155,252 people die every day in Europe without Jesus. That's roughly the population of half of Lubbock County. Imagine every day half of Lubbock County dies and spends eternity separated from God. So it's not just a European epidemic, it is, but here in Texas, one out of every three people is most likely an evangelical believer. One out of every three people probably knows Jesus, but that means that two out of every three people you know do not yet know Jesus. And we can't take that for granted. So that's where we come into the Christmas story. God didn't take it for granted, right? And I want to just give you this idea. I want to pose this theory to you. It's speculative because the Bible doesn't call Jesus a missionary. But I think Jesus was the first missionary. Because what do missionaries do? Missionaries take the gospel and they go to a place that's not their home. And they present the gospel in a way so that people can understand it and respond to it. And Jesus left the splendor of heaven that we might better understand the message of the gospel. And so Jesus is the first missionary. And this is what I think we ought to celebrate at Christmas. I think we ought to celebrate that God loved us so much that he would send a missionary, himself in flesh, leaving the splendor of heaven to dwell among a people who do not know him as fully as they can. That's what Christmas is. This is the greatest Christmas gift, that God would come and dwell among us so that we could know him better. That fancy seminary word is incarnation, or incarnational, to live in. And this is why, as missionaries, it's not enough to say, our organization and several organizations, we actually sponsor radio channels that send out signals that have gospel messages on them. For years, the Heights has done the shoeboxes. And so we've gotten where we've partnered with people receiving these shoeboxes in Europe, and we will put a Bible with it, and we'll go with that shoebox to present it to people. There's all kinds of ways that we can get the word of God into people's hands, but the reality is, Paul told us in Romans that faith comes by hearing, right? And so people have to hear. And so God, knowing this, this is a God truth, that faith comes by hearing, that incarnational presence, the gospel is communicated through presence. Jesus living in us. My son asked, my son Jeremiah, he's 24, he lives here in Lubbock. He is an IT guy who specialized in machine learning, or what we call Skynet. there's a generational gap that I just saw. In the movie Terminator, where the machines actually, they have that moment where they all become self-aware and they decide to wipe out humanity. Anyway, he asked me the question one day as he was working on AI. He said, Dad, I can teach a computer to go into the internet, into archives, and find all the greatest sermons that have ever been preached, to find their text and find their audio. And then I can tell it, from these sermons, I want you to craft and preach the best sermon. And then he asked me, does God inhabit that sermon? Wow. I mean, that's deep, right? And he was only 6 when he asked me that. I'm just kidding. He was in college studying AI. It was right before he told me, by the way, don't ever do anything with ChatGPT. I'm looking at all you. It's scary, but God dwells in his word and in his people. And so that was the tension of this conversation was, is it enough to just put a sermon out there? And it might be enough to get an initial conversation going, or to get the word of God where it's taking root in someone's life. But that incarnation, Jesus had to come that we might fully understand. And we see this in John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We had not yet seen the glory of God to the fullness that we see it in Jesus. And that's why he came and dwelt among us, that we could see the fullness of his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, as a missionary, came to live among the people he wanted to reach. And there's two things we have to understand about incarnational living as Christ did it. First of all, it was intentional. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just like God in heaven one day said, oh, you know what, let's send Jesus. And now is as good a time as any. Let's just send him now. It was intentional. God knew in the fullness of time the right moment to send Jesus. And Jesus came and didn't just live a life that's like, well, I'm here. Hopefully people will know what I'm all about, and they'll come ask me questions about why I'm here, and they'll ask me questions about my life. Jesus' life was intentional, and we have to understand there's intention behind everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said. And he sums it up for us in John 14 when he says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. How many times did Jesus say it? If you love me, keep my commandments. He who loves me will keep my commandments. If you love me, obey my word. Jesus was showing the world his love for the Father through his obedience, which takes a very intentional type of life. Jesus lived a sinless life, knowing that there was a cross in his future, knowing that suffering was coming. He didn't avoid that suffering. He didn't go around that suffering. He headed straight for that suffering so that we could know that he loved his father and was being obedient because of that love. His life was intentional. But his life was also purposeful. He could have lived a very intentional life about doing these things, but he also says it over and over and over again. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Guess what? You are his purpose. You are his purpose. And if you know Jesus, I know, wow, right? That's awesome. And if you know Jesus, you don't stop being his purpose, but his purpose is those that you know. And we'll get to that in a second. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a story in Mark chapter 1 where Jesus has been healing the countryside. Do y'all know this story? I'll just assume you don't. That's why I'm up here. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is healing. It says he's healing all disease and illness, and the masses are coming to him, and they go to bed. And Jesus gets up early in the morning before the sun comes up the next morning, and he goes out to be alone to spend time with the Father. When the disciples get up, the Bible says the entire countryside is gathered at the door of this house. Now think about that. Mike, think about that. Think about you showed up one morning at the Heights and all of Lubbock County was standing outside the door. I know there'd be a moment of panic also, but you live for that. That the whole world would want to come and see Jesus. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. So Mark records that the disciples went looking for him, and when they finally found him, they chastised him. Where have you been? And he says, we need to move on because I didn't come here to do that. We need to move on to the next place so that I can preach the word. I can proclaim the good news. Jesus, looking at what we would have considered one of the best days ever of ministry, looked at that and said, but that's not the main thing. My purpose is to seek and to save that which is lost. So he came intentionally to be obedient to the Father and purposefully that we might know him and have a relationship with him, that we might have a profound life in him. See, this is where the Christmas story gets a little lost sometimes in all of our cultures. We see this in Europe also. The day after Thanksgiving, we don't have Thanksgiving in Europe. I hope that's not shocking to you, but the pilgrims didn't settle Europe, so we don't celebrate that there. But they do have like Harvest Festival, and they have Halloween too. But that's because of American movies, and it's just all completely gore. But that's all. Anyway, so right after our Thanksgiving, is the first Sunday of Advent, and the Christmas markets all go up. And if you've never seen a European Christmas market, they're beautiful. We've seen some sorry ones, but by and large. And we've been at the oldest Christmas markets in Europe. Karen was attacked by a pack of demons at a Christmas market once. It was awesome. Actually, she stared them down and said, nine! And they all ran away. If you know Karen, that's not surprising. She commands the demons and they flee. In Germany, there's a tradition where Santa Claus travels with a demon named Krampus. And I don't know if a whole bunch of them would be Krampi or Krampuses, but there were a whole bunch of them. They gave Karen the look, and she just, no. But even in Europe, where the home of the Reformation, these beautiful Christmas markets, and they're even called Christmas market, they are not about Jesus. They're about selling stuff. It's about community in some places. It's about having a fire pit where you can gather with your neighbors and drink hot spiced wine on a cold night. And honestly, it gets dark so early in Europe this time of year that it's warm and inviting, and then January is really depressing for Europeans. But this profound life, this incarnational life, this light that we have in us that should shine to others is swallowed up in commercialism. It's swallowed up in what am I getting? What am I getting for others? What's the gift? What am I doing? How many parties do I have? How many programs do our kids have? You know the routine, right? I was talking with Randall. It's Nutcracker season, or it was Nutcracker season with the Lubbock Ballet. Our daughter danced in the Nutcracker several years when she was tiny. And after you've done your 9 performances and 17 rehearsals and your 4-year-old's been out till 10 o'clock at night, you're really over Christmas. Just get us through this, right? If we're not careful, we get so wrapped up in just get me through this, Lord, that we forget that it's about a light that this incarnational dwelling, Christ in us, proclaims and shines to the world. In John 20, 21, Jesus tells his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So listen, there's great, profound truth in this statement that as God sent Jesus incarnationally to be a light in the darkness, to shine among lostness, to redeem that which is lost, so he is sending us to be among the people who are in darkness, to be a light that shines among them, to bring illumination to their darkness, that they might see the eternal God and know him in a way that brings them to a saving faith. Jesus gave us this clue 2,000 years ago. And not just Christmas time, the whole year. We are to live a life that is intentional, just like Jesus did. In Romans 10, 14, Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've not, of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Y'all know where Abernathy is, right? I hope so. It's that way. A couple years ago at Christmas time, I was going there to preach. Karen and I were going there to present about our Christmas offering, Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and thank them for their partnership and to share a sermon. As I was walking in, they have greeters at their doors, just like we do. But it's a little bit different flavor greeter because they've all got hubcaps for belt buckles. And they're wearing cowboy boots. And our door was manned by two 10-year-olds wearing pearl snap shirts and their Dickies jeans and their boots and their belt buckles. And as I walked up, I don't know what it was about us, but as we're walking up, one of them opens the door and goes, "Howdy, preacher." Is that obvious? And when I'm in Ukraine, they don't stop me at checkpoints. They're like, "You're obviously American." I'm like, "What? I don't understand." Anyway, so it's obvious that we're the preachers. And I said back to him, "Well, good morning, preacher." And the other one stopped me and goes, "Wait a second. You're the preacher. We're not the preacher." I said, "No, I'm the pastor. But we're all preachers." And if we forget that, it's very easy at the Christmas season, in a season of a tough season at work, family dynamics. There are all kinds of things that Satan wants to throw in your way to distract you from the intentionality of you are the carrier of the message of hope. Look on your right and look on your left. Turn your heads. It lets me know you're still alive. It's good for your neck. It creates some circulation stuff. You're looking at proclaimers of the gospel. You're looking at people in whom Jesus dwells so that he can be present in your intentionality. Because they can't believe if they don't hear. And they will only hear if you open your mouth and tell them. There's a t-shirt that I saw as a youth pastor that I thought was cool at the time. And it was attributed to St. Augustine. "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." You know St. Augustine never said that? And that it's not true. It is always necessary to use words. Your righteous life could look very Mormon. It could look very legalistic. It could look a thousand ways of someone who doesn't hear from you why you live the way you live. It is always necessary to be intentional to use words. And we have to be purposeful. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul does this very eloquent explanation of the gospel and what it is that Jesus did for us on the cross and why the cross is so important. He presents this for the entire chapter, and then he gets to therefore in verse 16 and 17. And if we're not careful, we take verse 17, where it says, "If any man be in Christ, is a new creation, the old has passed away, and behold, all is new," which is true. When you become a follower of Jesus, all is new. But sometimes we present that verse to make that salvation all about us. Almost like it's a used car salesman moment. "Mark, what's it going to take to get you into this faith today? Aren't you tired of your old sorry life? Aren't you tired of the rat race? Aren't you tired of..." Well, if you'll just say yes to Jesus, he'll make it all new.
"I'm tired of you."
Yeah. He gets it. But he goes on to say, "You've been made new because you have a new identity as an ambassador and you have a new ministry as a minister of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us." Did you catch that? Christ is making his appeal through us. How will your family and your coworkers ever know Jesus if you don't make that appeal. It's what we do as missionaries, but it's what we do as believers. We are ambassadors for Christ. I always thought the movies made it look glorious and glamorous to go running to an embassy. You pull out your American passport, everything shifts into slow motion, the bad guys are chasing you, and you're screaming, I'm an American! Actually, in parts of our world, that will get you shot. But you're running at the embassy. Well, actually, the embassies in Europe, there's the local police forces, the first line that you have to get through, and they don't care. But once you're through that local police force, you step in, and they're like, oh, Mr. Bishop, welcome home. Would you like a coffee? What can we do for you today? You're here for consular services. You need a passport. Great, come over here. We've got this waiting area. Is there anything we can get you while we're waiting for you? And you're home. You step out of Hungary into America. You step out of Hungary into, I've been to the Russian embassy and stepped into a little piece of Russia in Hungary, the Belarusian. It's little pieces of their kingdom in another place that represents their interests in those places. And when Christ says through Paul, we are ambassadors, where you put your feet is a piece of the kingdom. And when people come into contact with you, they should get the message of the interests of your kingdom, of his kingdom. It requires an intentionality and it requires a purposefulness. When you understand your purpose for all of the relationships you have, for every single one, if you were to get your phones out right now and pull up your contact list, start scrolling through your contact list, every person on that list is someone that God wants you to make an appeal to. They're not in your life by accident. They're not in your life by mistake. God saved you because he wants to save them. There has to be intention and purpose to our life. That's why this morning I just want to invite you to embrace the incarnational example and the calling of Christ, to live a life of intention and purpose, to really celebrate Christmas for what it should be, a mission opportunity to reach the world with the greatest gift. I kind of trick our Ukrainian friends when I teach a seminary class, and when I go in and teach seminary class, I preach on the two Sundays on either side of it, and this last time in, I asked the seminary class and the two churches, what's the greatest problem facing Ukraine today? And of course, they all said, the war or Russia, right? And I said, no. And you could see them like, this guy's lost his mind. Like, no, it's not. Lostness is the greatest problem facing Ukraine. Lostness is the greatest problem facing Lubbock, Texas. Lostness is the greatest problem facing the world. And folks, listen. Lostness is the greatest problem for your family dysfunction. Lostness is the greatest problem for the stress that you're under. Lostness. And lostness only has one answer. It's the gospel. There is only one answer to lostness. I want you to catch that. And it is the gospel. It's all the people that you know that are struggling and trying to keep their head above water with no hope, with no chance. You are the carrier of the hope that they need. Will you be the one to make that appeal to them on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God? Will you leave here today with intention and purpose in your step in a way that honors Christ's life and what we celebrate at Christmas, him coming and dwelling among us? Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful for the greatest gift of Jesus. We're thankful for your willingness to send him, for his willingness to suffer. We're thankful for all that you have done. I pray that as we celebrate Christmas and as the world turns its attention to this spiritual holiday, we would make the most of this opportunity to proclaim the greatest gift, your son, and the hope that he brings. Give us boldness and courage this week as we celebrate Christmas by celebrating you and letting lost people know of your great love for them. We pray in your name. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.com. www.heightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.